Pastor Mike Fritcher and the Cottonwood family would like to welcome you this morning to Living on Every Word.
Discover what God might have in store. Do you hunger in your soul for something more? Living on Every Word.
You know, if I believe Him, and I love Him, and I obey Him, I can't help but imitate the servanthood of my great God. Because you see, the cry from the womb is, serve me. But the cry from the spiritual womb, when I'm born again of the Spirit, born again by Jesus, the cry is, I'll serve you. And I want to ask you, church, are you serving?
Living on everywhere.
Living on Every Word.
If you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Notice in chapter 14, verse 1, do not let your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwellings, and if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I'm going. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How do we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Want to know the way? Look at Christ. Want eternal life? Find it in Christ Jesus. He's the only way to the Father. It's this relationship that Christ brings us into with God Almighty. If you had known me, verse 7, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know Him and have seen Him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough. And Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you, and yet you've not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Here we have this specific teaching on the nature of Christ. And the nature of Christ is this, very simple. He is God Almighty. He is God Almighty. He is not some prophet. He is not some good man. He is the Son of God. He is God in the flesh. He says that here. He says, listen, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The Father is in me. I'm in the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen God. Matter of fact, he told the Jews, he said, listen. He says, before Abraham was, I am. I am. Using the sacred name of God, Yahweh. I am. Before Abraham was, I am. Why do you think the religious people picked up rocks to stone him? Because he made himself to be God. Very, very important. Very, very important. And when you look at it in the context of this passage of Scripture, you have the living God. You have Jesus Christ, the living God, saying, I'm going to prepare a place for you. You know why? Because I want to be with you forever. I love you that much. I love you so much that I died for you. And not only did I die and rose again, but I'm going to my Father and I'm going to go prepare a place for you in my Father's house. The Father's house have many dwelling places, many rooms, many places so that you and I can fellowship with God forever. And here it is. I love you so much that I died and rose again and I'm ascending. So one day I'll come back and get you and I'll bring you to this place, my Father's house. And there will be forever and ever and ever because I want you with me. That ought to blow any poor self-image that any of you have out of the water. That the God of the universe loves you so much that He's preparing your place right now. When you move there, you don't have to prepare. You don't have to move your stuff. You don't have to move your things. You don't have to fix the place up. He's doing it for you right now. Right now. And that's why Jesus will go on and say, listen, do you believe that I'm in the Father, verse 10, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I don't speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does His works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do because I go to the Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Three principles here. It's the three principles of the Christian life. The first one is believe Christ. The second is love Christ. And the third principle is obey Christ. That's what you're going to find in this passage of Scripture. Believe me, love me, and obey me. Three principles of the Christian life. And don't try to separate them, and don't try to say, well, this one's okay and this one's not. They all go together. You can't have one and not the other two. Can't have two and not the other one. You have this belief, and it's a command. Believe me. Believe me. Now, notice what he says. Believe me that I'm in the Father, and the Father's in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. Now, watch. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do because I go to the Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Believe Christ. That's faith. Believing the Word of God. Believing the Word of Christ. And the promise is, listen, if you'll believe me, you'll do even greater works than Jesus, and he will do whatever you ask him. And the question I ask is, look at your prayer requests and look at the answers. And ask yourself, how well do I believe the Word of God? Do I believe Him? I mean, He is speaking a specific word to say, listen, believe me. First of all, believe that I'm the Father and He's in me and I'm in Him. Believe that I'm God. That's what He says. So you put this faith in me, you put this trust in me, the works that I do, you shall do, and greater works than these shall you do because I go to the Father. Jesus at the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession for you and for me, for your circumstances and your situations, for your sicknesses and our diseases and our spiritual downtimes and our depressions and our addictions. The right hand of God praying. He's saying, listen, the works that I do, you will do also, and greater than these you shall do. It's the promise of God. Believe me, he says, believe me. Second of all, he says, not only believe me, but love me. Love me. Verse 15, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he'll give you another helper that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And after a little while, the world will see me no longer. But you will see me because I live. You will also live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Isn't that interesting? Now, in other words, am I in the Father, and the Father in me, but one day you're going to be in me and the Father. There's going to be a oneness, a unity. That you and I are in Christ, and Christ is in us. And if Christ is in us, and we are in Christ, how in the world could we ever live a life apart from loving our great God? I've got Jesus at the right hand of God. I've got the Helper coming. Jesus interceding, the Helper coming, interceding according to the will of God. What's our excuse? Love me, he says. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. He says in 21, he who has my commandments and keeps them, he is the one who loves me. So he says, love Christ, love me. And not only will you believe me, but you'll love me. And what you'll do, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments, and the Spirit will be with you forever. And then he says something interesting. He says this. He says, Judas, verse 22, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? And he said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And watch this. My Father will love him and will come to him, and we will make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the words which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. And enlarged faith results in a greater love. When God enlarges your faith, the result of that, you'll have a greater love. A greater love for your husband, a greater love for your wife, a greater love for your children, a greater love for people, a greater love for the church, for saints, a greater love for those in the world. If your faith is being enlarged, if you're moving from faith to faith, the Bible says that you will grow in your love toward one another. He says it's being enlarged. It's being enlarged. It grows even greater and greater. Greatly enlarged. 1 Timothy 1:5, the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. What do you think brings a good conscience? Obedience. When you disobey and you do the wrong thing, what happens? Your conscience is seared, or your conscience is moved. A good conscience means that you are making every effort to be right with God and right with one another. The goal of our instruction as a church, the goal of our instruction as a family, as parents, is to be love. That's the goal. And it's to come from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Now let me ask you, do you think there's a connection to faith and love? It's a connection to faith and love. It's inseparable. Enlarged faith means enlarged love. I want to ask you, church, are you loving Him? Because if you're loving Him, you'll keep His Word. 1 John says, and this is His Word, that you love one another. This is His commandment, He says. Not a new commandment, but the same commandment that I've been sharing with you. If you love Me, you'll love one another. Want to know about your relationship with the Lord? Just look around you and see how your relationship with others is. And you'll know what kind of relationship with God you have. You'll know what kind of faith you're practicing. If you love Him, you will keep His Word. And another thought is, if you love Him, you will not only keep His Word, but in keeping His Word, you will imitate Him. You'll imitate Him. Go to Ephesians chapter 4, if you would. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Notice what he says. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by which whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Now watch. What will we put off? We put off all bitterness, all wrath, all anger, and all clamor and slander, along with all malice. And then we put on kindness, tenderheartedness, forgiveness, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. I take off this old, and I put on this new. And therefore, he says in verse 1, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, as children in love. Love with their daddy. You love God, you'll imitate Him. He'll say in the next verse, and walk in love as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up as a sacrifice, as a pleasing aroma for you and for me. Imitating Christ. You know, I think about Christ's words. It's found in Matthew chapter 20, verse 25 and 28. You don't need to turn there, but it's just this. Jesus says that the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give His life a ransom. Serve our brother, serve the people around us, and be a part of the redemptive work of God in people's lives. People are hurting. Their situations are redemptive. They are redeeming. God comes to redeem your circumstance. How many times have you been in a horrible, horrible strait? And it just needed redeeming. And God came along and plucked you out of that and redeemed the relationship, redeemed the life, redeemed the heart, redeemed the soul. That's what you and I are to imitate. We're to serve and to be a part of the redemption power of God. You know, but we come into this life with an evil desire to be number one in life, to be serviced and served, and to be served well. And you know what we've done as Christians? We've played well into the hands of the world to measure ourselves by the world's standards, where our society puts a premium price on the beautiful, the athletic, the smart people. And we've become a people that are proud and egotistical and self-interested, self-consumed, self-fulfilled, driven, seeking self-glory and exaltation. These become the virtues of the culture. To look good with our cartons. And we come out wanting to be served. Think about the last time you were in a restaurant and you sat down and three other people sat down after you and they all got waited on before you. That makes a lot of you mad. Makes you impatient. Makes you angry. What is that? It's desire to be served. To be served first. First come, first serve, right? I mean, that is the testimony of our day. Service me. What do you think happens with churches? Service us, or we'll leave and find someone who will service us better. Serve me. Jesus says, I did not come to be served, but to serve and give my life a ransom. And I want to ask you, church, are you serving? You know, if I believe Him and I love Him and I obey Him, I can't help but imitate the servanthood of my great God. Because you see, the cry from the womb is, serve me. But the cry from the spiritual womb, when I'm born again of the Spirit, born again by Jesus, the cry is, I'll serve you. And how joyful you are when you're serving as opposed to feeling that you're entitled to service. Very important concept. When I think about this example that Christ portrayed, I think of two things. I think of Christ's attitude and I think of His action. The attitude of Christ is found in Philippians chapter 2 when it comes to servanthood. Philippians chapter 2. Therefore, verse 1, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Now do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. It's an attitude. Attitude is that you're more important than me. Your time is more important than my time. Your resources or your giftedness or all these things are more important. And that's the attitude of Christ. Notice, do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interest of others. And then have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although He existed in the form of God, He didn't regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but He emptied Himself and He took the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Attitude. Attitude says, I'm here to serve. You know, Paul had this seed living in him. Did you know that? He did. Paul lived this. One of the greatest examples I've ever seen of a man who loved like Christ is from the Scripture when Paul said about his brethren. He said this. He said, I myself would be willing to be accursed for the sake of my brethren. So much he loved his brethren who rejected him. The brethren who stoned him. The brethren who chased after him. The brethren that got him to Rome and lost his head over. And you know what he said? I love him so much, I'd go to hell for him. I'd go to hell for him. I'll just be honest with you. My selfishness, I wish I could say there's four people that I'd go to hell for. But the person who's stoning me, the person who's taking my life, the person who's persecuting me, robbing from me, stealing my life away. What's the seed of God say? He humbled himself to the point of death on the cross. Accursed, because cursed is he who hangs on a tree. That's the same seed that comes into your life when you come to Christ. And I want to tell you, it radically changes you. And you know what Paul's thinking? Paul's thinking nothing but pure joy. Pure joy because he's walking after his great God. It's the attitude. Attitude of servanthood. Attitude that says, you're more important than me. Attitude that says, I'm not going to look at my own selfishness or empty conceit, but everything that I'm going to do out of humility of mind. And I'm going to see others more important. Others more important than myself. It's an attitude. And when you have this attitude of servanthood or servitude, you know what takes place? The action comes. You'll serve. And the action of Christ is found in John chapter 13. John 13, verses 4 and following. Very familiar passage of Scripture at the Lord's Supper. And you know the story. But the Bible says that Christ, after supper, lays aside His garments. He takes up the towel and He girds Himself and He begins to wash the disciples' feet. Begins to wash their feet, begins to serve them. It's the lowest of low servant responsibility of the house. That the minute you came in from traveling, that servant, the low man on the totem pole, would wash your dirty, stinking feet. He poured water into the basin, began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. He came to Simon Peter and he said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? And Jesus said to him, what I do to you don't realize now, but you'll understand hereafter. And Peter said, never shall you wash my feet. And Jesus answered, if I don't wash you, you have no part with me. And Simon Peter said to him, Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you, for he knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason, he said, not all of you are clean. So when he washed their feet, taken his garments, reclined at the table, again he said to them, do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For here it is, for I gave you an example that you should do as I did to you. By the way, there's a lot of you in here that don't like to be served. And you know what? You do a disservice, because when people serve you and give to you, you're becoming a part of them. That's how you become part of the church. But you don't have the attitude of, they serve me. I'm serving and I do let others serve me. I give and I do let other people give. It's a part of becoming one. If you and I don't serve one another, we'll never be one. We'll never be a part of one another. It's a part of body life. We've got to be about serving one another. Got to have not only the attitude, but the action. And we'll take and do the lowest of low to serve one another. You know what's interesting about this? That as he washes his disciples' feet, he washes Judas Iscariot's feet. And you think he knows? You think the God of all God knows what this man's about to do to him? And what does he do? He's washing Judas's feet. I got to ask you, how well are you serving one another? The servanthood is to say that I'm going to do as Christ did. And not only going to have the attitude, but I'm going to have the action. Galatians 5:13 on the screen says, you are called to freedom, brethren. But don't turn your freedom into an opportunity of flesh, but through love, serve one another. Serve one another. Now, what does this look like? What does it mean to be a group full of servants? I think there's a couple of key passages that speak of that. The first one is found in Romans chapter 12. First off, he speaks of offering your body as a living and holy sacrifice to God. And then he says, listen, as each one of you have been given a gift, you need to employ it. And there are several gifts that he speaks of. Service gifts. Some of you have the gift of mercy. And you have mercy on people, and you're that counselor, and you're that encourager. Some of you have the gift of giving. I mean, you have these opportunities come your way, and God blesses you, and what you want to do, instead of hoard it, you want to give it. There's others of you who've been gifted with leadership, others with teaching. And this passage of Scripture is all about serving one another through the giftedness that God's given to you. And I want to ask you, what is your gift? What is it that God's called you to? What is it, the thing that really gets you going? I mean, it's that thing in you that when you're doing it, you find this great joy in doing it. It may be teaching children. It may be teaching Awanas or Sunday school. It may be an adult Sunday school teacher. Maybe teaching through music. What is it that motivates you? And the question I would ask is, what are you doing with that gift? Are you serving through love? Are you serving the world with your gift? Or are you serving the church with your gift? What is it? Because I'm convinced of this, that when we're not operating out of our gifts, we're not growing. Not growing spiritually. Just not. One of the times of the least growth in my life, sad to say, was seminary. And I had a lot of knowledge and liked it and enjoyed it, but wasn't very fulfilled. Because I wasn't teaching, and I wasn't preaching, wasn't pastoring. I was getting school done. And that's a very difficult time in our lives, a difficult time in our marriage. And maybe things are difficult in your life because you're seeking God and you want to be what God wants you to be, but you're not operating out of your gifts and you're not serving church. You're not serving people. And I would tell you, if you're unhappy today and you are a true child of God, maybe it's because you're not serving in the capacity that God's called you to serve. If you're a teacher, you need to be teaching. If you're an encourager, you need to be encouraging. If you're a giver, you need to be giving. If you're a servant, you need to be serving. If you're a leader, you need to be leading. Are you imitating Christ by serving Him today? What are you giving away that God has given to you? Whose feet are you washing? Are you serving one another in love? You know, when I think about what it looks like in the church, what does this look like to God? Go to Matthew chapter 25, if you would. Matthew chapter 25. Verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with him. Then he will sit on his glorious throne, and all the nations will be gathered before him. And he'll separate them from one another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He'll put the sheep on the right, the goats on the left. And the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Because I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. Naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. The righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Thirsty, give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick in a prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of these, you did it to me. He will also say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. Thirsty, you gave me nothing to drink. Stranger, you didn't invite me in. I was naked, you didn't clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you didn't visit me. And they themselves will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry? Certainly, if we had seen you hungry, we would have fed you. Or if we'd seen you thirsty, we would have given you a drink. Or if we saw you naked, we would clothe you. Or if you were in prison, we'd come to visit you. Or sick, we would come and visit you. And Jesus says, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you didn't do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Ashlyn, my youngest, part of a homeschool curriculum, read a book on Mother Teresa. The story is that they were ministering to this man, just skin and bones, and odor was absolutely horrible. And he's still alive, and he's still conscious, and there's this younger nun, this younger servant, can't handle it anymore, and she runs out. Mother Teresa walks after her. She comes back to this dying man, with the smell of death. And he says to her, I guess she's not coming back to minister to me. And she said, oh yeah, she'll be back. She'll be back. He said, what did you tell her? I went and I told her and I said, we are doing this to Jesus. This man dying, Jesus says, when you do it to him, you do it to me. And she did. She came back. She came back. You go to the prison, you're going to see Jesus. When you go to the hospital, we're doing it unto him. That's why servanthood is so great. That's why it's so wonderful. Because we get to do it to Jesus. We get to do it to one another. Hands on. Hands on servanthood. Unto our great God. When you do it to the least of these, you've done it unto me. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that your Spirit would come in a mighty way and lead us. Lead us, Father, to be the servant that you've called, that we're not a people who have come to be served, but to serve and give our own lives as a ransom. And I pray, Father, that you would bless this word and it would not return void, but accomplish exactly what you desire. And I ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen and amen.
Cottonwood is located 3 miles east of Dublin on Highway 6. For more information on the ministries of Cottonwood or to obtain a copy of today's message, please call us at 254-445-2929 or you can visit us on the web at www.cottonwoodtx.com.